These are our beliefs on which we stand firm.
Queste sono le cose nella nostra mano chiusa.
As followers of Christ,
as ambassador of the truth,
as a church family, these statements will guide all our actions.
What we believe matters.
What we believe about God matters the most.
Lo que creemos importa.
우리가 믿는 거가 제일 중요하고
what we believe.
What we believe about God.
What we believe about God matters most.
God matters most.
Matters most.
Lo que creemos sobre Dios importa aún más.
How's it going to review? Very good. My name is Tony. As James said, I am one of the pastors here, and I'm one of the Westside Venue pastors, so you see me out here every weekend. We are currently in this series that we are calling Credo, which in that video you heard what we believe matters, but what we believe about God matters most. And what we've done at Riverview is we found the 13 core doctrines, the 13 things that we hold in a closed hand that we think are the most important, and we wanted to teach through them this fall. So this morning, I'm going to be teaching about what is the church. So just out of curiosity, I went on the internet this week and I just kind of Googled what the church is, or just the word church in some of these news websites like CNN and CBS News and NBC News, and it didn't really give me much clarity, because in the first, you know, the first hits I got were all news stories that had church in the title. The first one I saw was that there was this professional soccer player in Sweden who paid $14 million for an old church building. He just bought an old church building, and he's not a Christian by any means, but he bought an old church building in Sweden to change it into a housing complex or a resort. The next story I saw was that there was an assault in New York of a high school kid in a church, and that was where he worshiped. It was a really sad story. There was another story about how some churches in the St. Louis area were targeted for violence. But the last story I thought was pretty interesting. There was this church in central Ohio where they ordered pizza. This church ordered pizza for like a party, and they tipped the delivery driver over $1,000. Yeah, I used to deliver pizza. That would have been a good night. But so just from looking at all of that, though, we don't really get a clear picture of what the church is. Now, sometimes it's helpful in our lives, if we're trying to figure out what something is, we first define what it isn't. Now, there's a few things that we know from the scriptures of what the church is not. We know that the church is not just a building. Now, we say this all the time, don't we? We say, yep, I went to church this morning, or oh, I slept in and I missed church. Riverview is located at St. Joe and Canal. We say this all the time. But the truth is, this building is not the church. The community of believers who gather together regularly to worship God together is the church. Now, I'm here most of the week when no one else is here. There's nothing spiritual about this room, about these walls, about the pews, about the paint. That's not the church. It is the people. The next thing that we know is that church attendance, being a good church attender, is not what saves us. Because of our sin nature, we all develop these lists of things or works, good deeds that we could do in order for God to save us. This is common religious thinking. Go to church enough. Get baptized. Take communion. Be a good enough person. But a few weeks ago, Noel, one of our pastors, preached through a message on grace and faith. What it means to have a relationship with Christ. And it was in Ephesians chapter 2. It said this in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is by grace and through faith. It is not of our own doing. It's not because we were good enough. We did all the right things. If that was true, we would get the glory for getting to God on our own. We would be able to say, "I did it. I pulled myself up. I was good enough." But God doesn't let that happen. God reserves the glory for himself because he's the only one who deserves the glory. He saves us by the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to the earth to live the perfect life that none of us could, and to die on the cross, the death we deserved, and to resurrect from the dead. We get what we don't deserve. We get life in him through faith, through trusting in that on our behalf. The last thing we know is that church is not a means of maintaining good standing with God. Because our salvation is not dependent on us or our record, our continued relationship with him is not either. He holds us in his hand. We can have assurance of our salvation. The good things that God has for us, he wants us to be in community. He wants us to worship corporately, to study his word together. Doing those things does not keep us with him. He has made us new. He has given us new hearts. So, in our credo book, this is how we define what the church is. We say that the church is made up of all believers worldwide and should meet together in local churches for worship, prayer, teaching, and mission. So why was this important? Why did we choose to put this in our credo? Millard Erickson is a professor and a theologian, and he said this about the nature of the church. I think he hit it right on the head. If we do not have a clear understanding of the nature of the church, we cannot have a clear understanding of its relationship to these other areas. Now, these other areas that he was talking about was culture in general, the world that we live in, life outside of these walls. If we don't know what the church is, if we don't know why it exists, its impact on the world, we won't understand it. We need to know. So this morning, that's the question we're going to answer. We're going to be camping out in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles or your devices with the app, you can flip over to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Now, throughout the New Testament, when we see the word church in our English language, the Greek word that would have been translated was the word ecclesia. Now, that Greek word just means assembly, or it means gathering, or an assembly of citizens. Now, throughout the New Testament, many of the letters that we see, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, those are written to churches, to groups of Christians in their local context. Now, Paul wrote many letters to the Corinthians, but we only have two of them in our Bibles. The other ones were lost. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians. And this church, as we see, was very immature in some ways. Now, if you've been with us here at Riverview for a few years, you might remember a series that we did a couple of years ago where we went through the entire book of 1 Corinthians and we titled it Corinthian Chaos, because that's what it was. This church was very immature and they had some things that they needed to grow in. When you come to Riverview during a weekend service, you know where the coffee is, you kind of have your seat, you know where to take your kids. In Corinth, not so much. In Corinth, what was happening was first, people were getting drunk on communion wine. Some people were not getting communion because people were pretty generous with it for themselves. Another thing that was happening was people were dividing over certain preachers. Some people say, I only follow Apollos. So when Paul's sharing, not going to follow him. And people did that with Paul and said, I'm not going to follow Apollos. We even had people in the church taking each other to court. They would not solve the issue face-to-face. They would be like, nope, I'm suing you for that. A lot of issues in this church. They needed to be reminded of who they were. Now, I don't know about you, but I need frequent reminders in my life. I am naturally a pretty forgetful person. So for me, my phone and the reminders app, I go to it daily. Now, what's challenging about this, though, is do you ever have people in your life that ask you to remind them to do something? I love my wife. She does this, though. I mean, I become the reminder. And I do this with her, too. But I'm like, oh, absolutely, I'll remind. Yep. Put that in my phone, you know, like, thank you, technology. But for us, we all need reminders. The church in Corinth was no different. They needed to be reminded of, first, their identity in Christ, but second, what the church is. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians first this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, what Paul is saying to the church here, he is saying something that God told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But Paul's saying it to the church in Corinth, it applies to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, and this is God saying, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Paul first reminds the church that they are the people of God. Now, this is a parallel to what God had said to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 6. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people that were for him and to be a blessing to the world. But what Paul is saying here is that the church, those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, you are his people. And in the context of what Paul is talking about in Corinth, he was talking about how the church was set apart. They are not an aimless bunch of people that have no direction or no leadership. It isn't difficult for us to know what happens to a group of people when they don't have a leader. Are there any Detroit Lions fans in here? Sorry, I know it's probably a sensitive subject for many of us. But what happens is they become less unified. They become less effective, less missional. They begin following the culture around them. The Corinthian church, the church as a whole, needed to be reminded God was for them. We are his people. The church is the people of God. We have direction. We have leadership from him, from what he's told us in his word and what he has done for us. Frequently here at Riverview, we like to say that Jesus is our senior pastor because that's the truth. We're unified by what he did for us, but we get our marching orders from him. But culturally, there's this desire for us to become more individualistic. Now, this is happening more and more. You're considered more strong and a more successful person if you don't need help, if you don't need people. And this worldview, this idea is coming to fruition in churches as well. We just live our lives individually. We're not transparent. We don't share with people. This is just what happens. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the church. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now, that's a long passage of scripture that I just went through, but I wanted to read all of it because I'm a science nerd. You know, I used to be a science teacher. I geek out on this stuff. And what Paul is saying here, he uses an illustration that's really easy for us to understand. He is saying that we are the body of Christ. And he's using this illustration because all of us know what this is like. We live in a physical body. Jesus is the head of the church, the head of the body. We see this throughout the New Testament, but the church is the body of Christ. And just like our physical bodies, it is composed of many different parts that come together to be one whole. Paul starts by saying, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So first and foremost, what we need to understand as the body of Christ is that we are one. This is regardless of social status, of ethnicity, of tax bracket. When Jesus Christ saved you, he brought you into the one unified body. This is a lot like what Noel talked about last week with the spiritual unity that we have as believers. But after this, Paul goes on to talk about how ridiculous it would be if our physical bodies acted like the church acts. You've got a foot saying, "Oh, if I was a hand, then I would be happy." Or you have an ear saying, "If only I was an eye, then I would be valuable." It sounds like a Pixar movie, doesn't it? Like, that's kind of what we just read. But nobody could survive. It could not survive without all the different parts that go into making it one body. Now, none of us are immune to thinking this way. We all have a sin nature. We all have jealousy come out in us sometimes when we know someone who's like, "Man, God has gifted them so much in that area. Why aren't I more gifted?" Why didn't God make me better at that? Man, I don't know how I could be of any value to anyone in the church. But the beauty of the church is that it is filled with people who are different. And that's not an accident. God designed it this way. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So what Paul is saying here in God's word is God wired the church this way so that we can build up and love the church. This is called edification. This is the spiritual improvement of an individual or a body. So a couple years ago, I was in my kitchen and I was hungry, so I was going to make some guacamole. And you know that move on the Food Network where the professional pits the avocado with the knife? This, and I did it great. No, this wouldn't be a good story if I did it correctly. So I cut my hand pretty bad on this. And I'm not going to go into details because some of you might get sick. But what happened, I didn't even know this, but what was happening in my body at that moment, numerous things were going on. There was, around the area where I cut my hand, blood was, it was clotting together. Other parts of my body were preventing infection. My brain told me, sit down or you're going to pass out. That's what was happening in my body. Little things were happening everywhere. And what was even more amazing to me was how difficult life was for the month after, because I couldn't use one of my fingers. It was just this little part of my body, and it was so frustrating that I had to relearn how to do things because this one little part of my body was not able to function like it was. This is just like what the body of Christ is like. Each part of the body has a purpose and has a wiring, and it is for building up the body. And when one member suffers, as the text says, we all suffer together. Now, I know a woman here at Riverview who serves really faithfully, and 1 month ago, she had a house fire, and she lost everything. She has 3 kids, and she had no idea what to do. Within a day of this happening, over 300 people from Riverview, they jumped in this Facebook group for her, and they just started providing. They started providing, meeting her needs with food and gift cards and clothes. And she wrote on her Facebook wall 2 days after this happened, "I know all of the places I could go. I know that I can go to all these, organizations that will help me out, but I don't have to right now because of all of you that are loving and supporting me and my family." She said that we have all been the hands and feet of Jesus, is what she said. After this huge tragedy, the church gathered around her and loved her. We are the body of Christ. We're growing together, and we're not growing by our own power. We're not growing by our own effort, but by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Now, there's something really interesting here that we have to know. If you have a Bible with you, you can look in there and you'll see a little number. It's a little footnote number by the second U in this text. That means you have to go down to the bottom of the page to the little italicized notes. And it says in my Bible, the Greek for you is plural in verses 16 and 17. That's a big deal. Now, many of you are like, "I don't care about that." But no, this is really important because what's being said here is that it's a plural you. It is not just you individually. It is the church. Paul's talking to everyone when he says, "You are God's temple." Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that individually the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. In a way, we are, our bodies are temples, but the unified church body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, as we see in the Old Testament, that was where Jews would go to worship. Now, In the temple, there was this place called the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would be allowed to go in there, and they would sprinkle blood of an animal on the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of himself and the nation of Israel. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the central symbol of God's presence with his people. But what separated the Holy of Holies from the outer chamber was this massive veil, or this massive curtain. Now, this curtain was 60 feet high by 30 feet wide and 4 inches thick. Now, just as a reference, I measured this back wall this week. It is about 30 feet high, and it's about roughly 30 to 40 feet wide. So if you double the height of that back wall, that's how big the veil was. Now, the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he breathed his last breath, when he committed his spirit to the Father, that veil tore in two. It tore in half, and it tore from top to bottom. So what does this mean? Well, what it means is that God is now accessible to all people who have put their faith in what Christ has done for them. No more sacrifices. No more blood was needed. Jesus' sacrifice and his blood was once and for all time. So now, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have access to God by what he has done in our place. And we worship God when we gather together. That's why we don't just talk about cultural issues. No, we come together to worship the living God. The church is known by what we worship. It is not ourselves. It is the God of the universe. It's Jesus, what he has done for us. And the Holy Spirit, as we know, it indwells us individually, but it dwells in the church. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit is what does this in our lives, what does this in our church body together when we walk by the Spirit. So what is the church? We see that the church is the people of God. The church is the body of Christ, and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But what does the church actually look like today? Well, there's two parts. There's two kind of natures of the church. The first one is that the church is made up of the universal body of believers. All Christians everywhere are part of the church. Listen to how it's described in Colossians chapter 3. It says this: here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We are all a part of the universal church. Now, it's really easy for us to celebrate things going on here at Riverview, people getting saved, getting baptized, getting into life groups. It's really easy to celebrate that because they're here with us. But when that's happening around the world, when people in other countries are taking the gospel to unknown people groups, when people are getting saved, when the Bible is getting translated into languages that have never been translated before, we need to celebrate that as well. That is the church. But also, when the church is suffering around the world, we feel it. There was 9 churches in Indonesia recently that were destroyed by violence, and 8,000 Indonesian Christians were displaced. Chaldean Christians in Syria and Iraq have been having to flee their country this entire year. And then you have 20,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea. We feel the weight of this. That is the church. Those are brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do? We go. That's part of our mission statement. We go and we pray and we do mission. We support them. We are all a part of the universal church. But we are a local church. We are all here this morning at Riverview. Now, Riverview, we meet in 4 different locations. And we have, 6 different services every Saturday and Sunday. Now, we started as a college church in East Lansing in the late 1970s. 12 people moved from Iowa to start a campus church in East Lansing to share the gospel with students at Michigan State University. And 2 of those guys that were on that original team are pastors here today still, Pastor Steve Sommerlott and Pastor Paul Denherter. This has been their life. It has been building up the church. But what's challenging to remember is that we are one church that meets in multiple locations. Now, if you have made Riverview your church, if this is where you attend and you're bought in and you're like, yes, I'm all about the mission and vision at Riverview, I would strongly encourage you become a member. Become a member of this local church body. You go to rivchurch.com/membership. And what you'll do is you'll go through some content that just explains who we are, why we do ministry the way that we do. So you'd go through that, but then you would meet with a pastor, have your answers or have your questions answered, and then you would become a member of this local church family. So we're one church, but we meet in multiple venues. We're here at the Westside venue right now. Now, many of you, you might know that this whole summer, this past summer, we went through a lot to get this building ready and things like that. And then I would travel around to other venues and talk with people and tell them what we're doing. And some people would come up to me and they would have this look on their face like a puppy that just turned over its food bowl. You know that look, kind of? They're kind of guilty a little bit. And then they would come up to me and say, hey, Tony, I'm so excited for the Westside venue, but I'm going to keep attending Holt. Or I'm going to keep attending Rio Town. And then they'd kind of cringe and wait for it, like wait for my tears, I guess. And I said, well, you're dead to me. We're no longer friends. No, I didn't say that. Obviously not. I said, that's wonderful. Like, why would you? You know, because we think this way sometimes. We think if I don't attend Holt, if I don't attend Rio Town or MSU, like that's not, they're not with us. But no, we're one church. We're one church that meet in multiple locations in the greater Lansing area. Here at the West Side, we meet every Sunday at 10-ish, right? We worship together. We hear the word preached. We're growing together in life groups. We see each other in the community. But then even more than that, we have life groups. Now, we are a church planting church. You know, we say that often, and what that means is that we are passionate about equipping pastors to go outside of Riverview and to start churches in places that need it. Now, life groups are just groups of 4 to 15 people that meet together regularly in homes. They study the word together, they pray together, they worship, they grow in relationship with each other. And this is how church plants start. And this is much of what the early church actually looked like. The church in Corinth wasn't figuring out their kids' ministry strategy. They weren't figuring out how they were going to brew coffee for everybody. No, they were meeting in homes. Faithful people in the church were leading these groups, and they were growing together. But we don't think that that was something that was only needed in the first century. We need that today. And many of you in this room, since we've opened the venue, have said, yes, I want to take that step. I want to be in a life group. And I want to thank you for your patience in that. There were a lot of you. And that's a good thing. My life group, we had two couples in our life group, and we went from, you know, 6 people to 16 in 2 weeks. And we're celebrating that. That was so encouraging for us to have more people that live near us growing together here at Riverview. But my hope is that we have more leaders. More life group leaders, more people willing to say, hey, I can open up my home. I can facilitate discussion. I can pray for people. I can shepherd people. Because as that's happening, more and more people are able to be in these life groups. And that is a good thing. So, our credo says, the church is made up of all believers worldwide. It's universal and should meet together in local churches for worship, prayer, teaching, and mission. So why does this matter? Why did we just spend this morning talking about this? Well, if you have been saved by Jesus, if you put your trust in him, you're part of the universal church, and you will be forever. But the importance of the local church, it is just such a valuable thing, because everywhere around the world, you know, other countries, the United States of America, the greater Lansing area, Potterville, Charlotte, Grand Ledge, DeWitt, Lansing, Portland, Eagle, all of these places are filled with people who do not know God. They have not heard the gospel, or if they have, they've rejected it. The scriptures describe those people as perishing. The church has a mission. Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, he's with his apostles, and he gave them the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the mission of the church is to grow, to make disciples of Jesus, to baptize them, and then to continue teaching about what Jesus has done. And the beauty of this, Jesus doesn't say, just figure it out on your own. Good luck. No, he says he will be with us. He has been with us. He is with us now, and he will be with us until he returns. So here at Riverview, that's our mission. We say we are going to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. And the power of the gospel is liberating because it is the only thing that can free us from the power of sin. We are not preaching moralism. We're not preaching this message of just go be better. Figure it out. No, Jesus was better. He was it. He was the best. He was for us. So we preach this. We talk about this in our life groups. We pray for people to respond to this. And we grow. We gather together to grow in our understanding of who God is and what he has done, to grow in just how our hearts are being changed. And we serve one another in life groups during the weekends, but then we go. We don't just stay in these walls, but we go and we live our lives for Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, that it tells us that that we're your people. God, that we are the body of Christ. Lord, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, there's just so much encouragement in knowing that, Lord. And I pray for us as a church, Lord, to be committed to the gospel, to be committed to just applying that to our lives individually, but as a church. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a mission. Lord, you've not told us, go figure it out. Find the secret way. No, Lord, you have told us that the mission is to share the gospel, to make disciples, Lord. And you are with us. Lord, help us to not forget that you are with us. Even in the moments where we wonder, like, where are you, Lord? You promised to be with us. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.